ask you, Lord, to bless as we get so close to the end of 2 Corinthians. Lord, Paul dives even deeper into the soul and spirit of his life and ministry. And so, Father, this morning, may we not miss that ourselves. May we not be a people who've gathered together traditionally, as it were, to just do church. We're not interested in that. We're asking you to gather us now around your word that we might be church and live it. So, Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles and turn there, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And as we near the end of not only the chapter, but the epistle itself, it's a little bit with mixed emotions on my part. I never like ending a book of the Bible. I don't know about you guys, but I love being in a book and dissecting it up. Our Sundays and Wednesdays together allow us to get deeper into something that God is speaking to us in a book or a particular topic or series. And so, you know, Sundays and Wednesdays or whenever we gather together, it is to accent your daily Bible reading and your personal Bible study. And so we have some liberties. Today's message is entitled, By the Way You Walk. Can you write that down? Sounds like a title to a song, huh? By the Way You Walk. But it's what we're talking about today, By the Way You Walk. 2 Corinthians 12, 16 to 21 is the portion of Scripture. And I want to draw your attention in a moment to what comes to your mind. Be thinking now, what comes to your mind when you think of a notable walk? I want to hear from you for a moment. What comes to mind? When I ask you about a notable or famous walk, what comes to your mind? Say it out loud. What? Well, somebody's walk. Who? John Wayne. Let's take a look at John Wayne's walk and a few others right now. Put your eyes on the screen. Now, I don't know if I would have put that music to that kind of a walk. But that is officially the most famous walk in the world. John Wayne's walk. What about another walk that comes to mind? Let's look at the next walk that's famous. Charlie Chaplin. No doubt about it. Famous walk. Now, this next one, you're going to have to be very quick because, believe it or not, his walk has become world famous, except unless you watch his movies, it's hard to get a clip of him walking, but he's famous for walking, and I'm going to ask you to look now. Don't miss it. It's very quick, this next walk. Jack Sparrow's walk. If you get a chance, watch him walk. It's the freakiest looking walk you've ever seen. What's my point? You can determine something about someone by their walk. And it is absolutely true regarding biblical witness that you and I have as a Christian. People can tell a lot about us by our spiritual walk. We are walking, the Bible tells us, with God in this world. So listen, grab your Bibles, turn 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. There the Bible says, Paul speaking to us, but be that as it may, I did not burden you. We studied that last week. Nevertheless, being crafty, here's some more sarcasm. Being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not, and here's the reason for our title, did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as by you do not wish, lest there be, listen to this, litany of sins, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Remember, he's talking about a church here. backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Verse 21, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented. It means what we're about to read, they're still doing these things. Of uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced. This is tremendous. You guys, listen up to what he's saying here. Paul is saying that I'm intending to come to you. And when I come, I don't want you to be upset when I come. Watch this. Because of your conduct. If you're living in a certain way, when I arrive, you can bank on this one thing, he's saying to them. I'm going to address how you're living. I'm not going to sweep it under the carpet. If you're living in a certain way, Corinthians, and I show up and you're still messing up like that, I'm going to address it. And so I'm going to be very grieved over this. And I will not be able to welcome you and be welcomed by you as I ought, and you won't be able to do the same. Because there's going to be issues that I, as your spiritual father, it is incumbent upon me to deal with. So do you have the stage set? It's all about how you walk. It's all about how we're living. And as he comes to the end of this great book, he really drives it home. So number one, mark this down if you would. It's found in verse 1, or I should say our first point in verse 16. By the way you walk, we know this in verses 16 to 18, is that they and others can tell by your witness. How can somebody tell how you're walking as a believer? Well, they can tell by our witness. Our witness matters. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, because it's politically incorrect to say this. But I want you to know something. It is one of the biggest fallacies in the world today, and I mean that without grandizement. Profiling. You ever heard about it? Profiling? Are we supposed to profile? No. You say no. Without hesitation, you say no. Who has told you not to profile? The government has told you not to profile. Does the government profile? Yes. Are they reading your emails? Hello. Are they listening now to our sermons? Hello. Do they not listen in on your phone calls? Hello. The government says, don't you profile, but they profile. And if you doubt that, try to get on an airline. Try to get on a plane. They are profiling. Did you know that they've hired people and trained them to profile? Did you know profiling is an awesome thing? Profiling is a good thing if safety is the issue. Now look, if people want to spy on you, they don't like that. They'll think of some other term or whatever it is. But let me tell you something right now. Church, when we go to Israel, do you know something? We specifically pick an airline to take you on for your own safety. Did you know that? We specifically pick the safest airline in the world. What makes them the safest? They are outspoken endorsers, proponents of, what's the word? Profiling. In fact, they profile so good. Do you know who I'm talking about? They profile so good that you ain't getting on one of their airplanes without you being yourself being profiled, and you're not leaving their country without you yourself being profiled. I'm talking about El Al, the national airline of Israel. One thing you know for sure, when you get on that plane and you sit down and they shut the door, you are now officially on the safest airline in the world. Your baggage, they tell you up front, we're going to go through your bag before your bag gets on. Don't even attempt to lock your bags. We're going to go through everything about your bags. We're going to look at everything. They look at everything. And I got to tell you, I'm making this story really quick because it was a very long story. I was leaving the country once. I was leaving Israel, and they're more concerned, by the way, what you take out of the country versus what you bring in because of their technology. They want to know about your pictures. Where were you and all this stuff? Well, I had just got done meeting with a general of the Israeli Air Force. And I was in his home, and I had a great time with him. And he gave me a patch, a patch, a fighter squadron patch. And so this little 18, 19-year-old girl at the airport says to me, do you have any gifts that anybody gave you? And I said, no, I didn't even think about it. I wasn't lying because I wasn't even thinking about it. No. And she goes, okay, well, she's asking me some questions. And she said, do you have anything in your bag that I should know about? And that dawned on me. I have a patch, but it's not, I mean, what is a patch? And I said, no, nothing to concern you, I'm sure. And she stopped and she looked at me. And I'm old enough to be her dad. And she's looking at me and she goes, come over here. She brings me over here and she goes, I'm going to ask you again. Did anybody give you anything? And I said, yes, I have a patch. She goes, let's look at it now. She made me pull it out. She holds it up and she goes, how did you get this? Who do you know that would have given this to you? So then I mention his name. She goes, okay, now you come over here. How do you know him? What relationship do you have? Oh my goodness, I almost started crying. Why? Because she was looking. Listen, I found out later. When I got home, I said, you don't believe what happened to me. And I found out from my Israeli sources, oh yeah, you know what? She was looking at the pupil of your eyes. She was looking at your neck. They're all trained to profile. That's how we have the safest airline in the world. I mean, they'll tear you down. And I said, why did you have to do this to me with a young lady like that? It would have been better if it would have been some gnarly guy. I could have coped with that. But a young girl almost made me cry. And he said, because listen, the young ladies are keen on detail. They're easily taught and they easily profile. They're keen at it. If that can be done in the world, how much so can it be done regarding spiritual things if we are trained? As believers, as Christians, there are things that you and I are not only to apply in the profiling of other people's lives, but the main thing is profiling our own lives. In other words, what we say and what we do as believers match up, and that's Paul's passion in what he is declaring. Verses 16 to 18, by this example, we can tell by your witness, we can tell by your walk, by your Christ-like example. Write that down, verse 16 and 17. He says, but be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those who I sent to you? Number one thing, Paul is saying this, look at the Christ-like example that we apostles lived out in front of you. We touched on this last time together, church. He is saying, Corinthians, look at our lives. Did we deceive you by being crafty? Were we exercise trickery among you to minister among you? Did we have motives to rob you as believers? Did the men I send to you, did they rip you off? Man, this is good for today, is it not, church? In the name of Christianity, so much is being done, and it's being done wrong, and it's defaming Christ. So much is being done in the name of Jesus to build up little men, their kingdoms, to get a name out there, to push an agenda that exalts someone's pocketbook or someone's, I don't know, book sales or whatever it is. It's happening everywhere. Paul is saying, did we use the gospel to somehow take advantage of you to promote ourselves or to promote Jesus Christ? As believers, we're to be emanating a Christ-like example. And when we talk about the word witness here, or an example, we're talking about the spiritual display that, listen everybody, manifests itself in a very physical, tangible way. How will anyone know, listen everybody, I'm feeling very ornery this morning. I want to warn you right now. And I'm going somewhere with this. God help me, because I'm driven by passions this morning that we'll talk about, I think, in our study, is to determine what you really believe in. As I've said before, it doesn't matter what you tell me, it matters what you do. What you do announces what you really believe. So if we are Christians, and the term means to follow Christ, and I have the Bible as the judgment rule of what a Christian ought to look like, is my life living up to that example? All of us fail. Don't get me wrong. We all fail in our example to live up to the standard of Christ. When we do not live up to that standard of Christ, listen carefully, how is that manifested maybe in the most predominant way is lack of love, right? Lack of compassion. Lack of gentleness. How about this? Lack of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Are you with me? That's how someone's going to know. That's how the world is going to know if I'm living up to the claim of Christ or not, that godly or Christ-like example. there will be a void in the fruit of the Spirit that is listed there in Galatians chapter 5. So when you look around at the religions of the world, what emanates from their doctrine? Well, you need to know their doctrine. When you take little children this week and you behead them and then put their little heads on poles and lift them up and march around the countryside as ISIS is doing and take U.S. military howitzer cannons and line them up at the base of a mountain because you've got nothing better else to do and launch rocket attacks with U.S. equipment, mind you, that they've apprehended, and launch an attack against the mountaintop to kill women and children because they're not Muslims. What is that? It's the living out of the doctrine that they hold to. How can you tell who's who? By what emanates from their lives. And dear family of God, wake up. It is obvious the toothpaste has been squeezed out of the tube in these last few months or maybe longer, and it ain't going back in. The world has changed. And listen, I got information from friends in Belgium. The influence of ISIS now stirring things up in Belgium. Germany, Russia, Indonesia. Something's happening, church. Something's happening. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to be Christ-like examples, but we must know what the Bible says about it. These are amazing days. I believe the toothpaste is out of the tube prophetically. I don't think it's going to go back in. And so we are, as Christians, incumbent upon us to be leaving behind a witness, a display of what honors Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 2, 1, he wrote to them in the first epistle, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything except anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This is our mandate order today for us. In light of all that's going on in the world, what are we supposed to do? Christian, you are to announce Jesus Christ having been crucified, because those who want to kill you say Jesus was not crucified. Did you know that? Know that. They say Jesus did not die for your sins. What do you know about that? Do you know what the Bible says about that? He says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 2, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration," there's the word witness, "in the demonstration, witness, example of the Spirit and of power." That is our marching orders for today, Christian. In these increasingly bizarre days, there was nothing deceptive about his ministry, but they were accusing him of it. In 1 Timothy 6:13, he said to Timothy, "I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate." Jesus bore witness of his relationship to heaven. And we are to do the same exact thing. This message, I believe, may not be so important to you today, but I believe as time goes on, it is going to become more important to us. Because the most important thing that you and I can possess is not what's in our wallet. It's what's in our heart and what's coming out of our feet and our hands as these evil days wax worse and worse. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. My heart is sickened over this. Now mark this. I'm going to read this verse, and this verse is relating to the tribulation period, which we are not even in yet. It hasn't even come. But listen to how timely the Bible is. We see the opening throes of such activities. Revelation 20, verse 4. Listen to their witness. "I saw thrones," John says, "and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God." The Bible says in the tribulation period, that is a 7-year period of time to come, that the predominantly Gentile world will suffer by the wrath of Almighty God. And during those 7 years, God specifically deals with the salvation of the nation Israel. God will use Israel to witness the gospel to the world. The Bible says that those who come to Christ will be more than the sands of the sea that come out of the great tribulation period. But they're going to be very different than you. They are not the bride of Christ, as you are the church. They are the tribulation saints. And you and I are to live for Jesus Christ now. That is our spiritual job, is to live for Christ. Do you understand that? Your job, my job, is to live for Jesus publicly before the world. Okay? During the tribulation period, it's not the saints' job at that period of time to live before the world for Jesus Christ. Their job is to die for the testimony of Jesus Christ before the world. The Bible says they will be beheaded. Isn't it bizarre? Do you remember reading the Bible 20 years ago and wonder when you came to that verse, how in the world could that ever happen again? What kind of a nincompoop, cockeyed culture would ever decapitate people? And now it's starting to sweep the world. 111 nations, according to the CIA, 111 nations this week are involved in the persecution of Christians, the most recorded in recent human history. 111 nations, according to the CIA. What are we supposed to do? Follow Jesus. Be a witness. Why? Because the world will be able to tell where our loyalty lies by how we walk. Recognizable. That's John Wayne's walk. That's Charlie Chaplin's walk. That's Jack Sparrow's walk. And that's my walk. People look at us, it may be, look, it may be the person in your house. It may be your neighbors. It could be somebody at the job or somebody in the community, or it could be nationally. They're looking at you and they're saying, I can tell by their walk, they know Jesus. You can't hide from it. It's true. Secondly, by your integrity towards others. People can judge our walks by our integrity toward others. When he says, I urged Titus and I sent our other brother with him, did Titus take advantage of you? What's that statement meaning? That's awesome. Paul is saying, I had a certain testimony and witness among you. I've discipled others and they walk just like I walk, he's saying. Because why? Because we walk like Jesus. A walk of integrity. We don't have to belabor this. When he says that he urged them, it's a beautiful word. He urged them. The word means to call near, parakaleo. We've studied that word before in previous studies. It means to call near, to pull them in tight. So close, by the way, you can stamp your identity, your ownership mark on them. Tattoo them if you would. You could put your, Paul says, I put my tattoo upon them. That's how much they represent me. Oh, and by the way, that tattoo I put upon them, it's the same tattoo I got from Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing also. If you have little children, you are supposed to be raising up your children real parakaleo near you. And isn't it cute, you guys, have you noticed that when mommy or daddy communicates without words to the little ones, you're going to know it? You want to know how you're going to know it? Because you're going to see your little Mr. America in your house. Your Mr. America is going to, the little boy, your little son, he's going to put on your work gloves, your yard gloves, or your boots. And he's trying to walk around in them. Or maybe he grabs dad's ball cap and he puts it on and his head's about 10 sizes too small for the cap, but he doesn't feel that way. You know what? He puts on daddy's hat and he walks different. He walks like John Wayne. You know what I'm talking about? What about a little girl? You ever hear her coming down the hallway before you ever see her? Click, 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 click. You don't even have to see her. You know already she's got mommy's high heels on. She's got her wedding dress on. I know it's so cute. Our granddaughter, she had said something. She alluded to, she had gotten all dressed up. And Rebecca, my daughter, said, what are you doing? She goes, I'm going to marry daddy. Isn't that the sweetest thing in the world? What are they saying? They're mimicking. Integrity. You cannot follow Jesus without integrity permeating your spiritual life. And Paul is reminding them about that, and he's building up a case regarding that. Thirdly, under this point, by the way you walk can be seen by your witness, by your fear of the Lord. Can you write this down, please? By your fear of the Lord. One of the most misunderstood statements, and I just heard it this week on the History Channel. I wanted to crawl through the TV and give a guy a piece of my mind. He said, well, you know, the Bible should be outlawed and it's dangerous because it even says in there that there's the fear of the Lord. Moo! Has nothing to do with it. It is an unfortunate word in our culture. It is the Greek word phobos, but from phobos, where we get the word phobia, it's also translated reverential awe. Okay, if we packed up and went down to the wedge today and saw some 15 to 22 foot waves pounding the wedge down in Newport or Balboa, let me tell you something right now. The closer we get to the water, you are going to stand in awe. You go to the edge of the Grand Canyon and I cover your eyes and then I open up your eyes so you can see and you're going to look 5,000 feet down. You will stand in awe. Was it last Sunday? We actually had an amazing downpour and thunder and lightning. I was in the backyard in awe. First of all, in awe that something that was wet was falling from the sky. Freaked me out. But do you understand what I'm saying? We are to be in awe of God. And with that, like a lightning storm or like an amazing wave breaking on the shore, there is a sense of reverential awe. There's a fear that is healthy. You keep your distance, as it were, in a way. But you're mesmerized and caught by it. And Paul says, it's the fear of the Lord that kept us from taking advantage of you. We're not going to conduct ourselves in a way that ripped you off, because you know what? We're not going to answer to the Corinthians in the day of judgment. We're going to answer to God. The word take advantage means to desire what you have. It means to reach over and take. It means to listen, to snatch for personal gain. Paul said we didn't do that. The fact of the matter is that the truth of standing before God in the day of judgment. Listen, I can say this on this side of this podium. America has no hope until America's pastors begin to fear God again. Because if they fear God again, they will speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. And they will not be afraid of the government or the congregation or the board or whatever it is. Well, you better not say that because you're going to get in trouble. Listen, no way. Listen, ministers of the gospel of God are supposed to be ordained by God from heaven above. And if it costs them their lives, that's part of the job application. It's just the way that it is. The culture more than ever needs to be spoken into. God said in Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you shepherds who will instruct you with knowledge and with truth. What would keep you from doing that? The fear of man. Christians today need to be energized, I believe, by the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 7 says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. How are you going to break the spell? And we probably won't make it today. I can tell you the pace we're going. But there's a long list of things that Paul's going to add to the Corinthian church and what they were practicing, which they shouldn't have been doing. Are there any sins in our lives that you can't seem to break? You can empty the libraries and you can empty the bookstores, the Christian bookstores across America. It's not going to change a thing. You can join some accountability group. It's not going to change a thing. There's one thing that will change the cycle that's pulling you down and keeping you from knowing the power of God in your life, and that is the fear of the Lord. To live your life in a constant day-to-day awareness that Almighty God has got His eyes upon you. Years ago, I read where a young boy came running into the house, and that boy said, Daddy, Daddy, Mr. So-and-so said that God's watching me. He's watching me. He's watching every move I make. Is that true, Daddy? And the kid was terrified, not knowing what the kid had done. The father thought this was a good opportunity to insert the other side of the story because the terror was clearly evident upon the kid's face. And he said, yes, son, that is right. God watches God watches every move you make because He loves you so much He can't take His eyes off of you. That parent could have said, God watches every move you make, so you better watch it. And I think that would have broken the heart of God. But it is true, God watches every move you and I make. Because He does love us, He can't take His eyes off of us. That's the greater motive. Not thou shalt not, but thou gets to do. Think of it. The fear of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, which is another manifestation of the fear of the Lord, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, that implies of ourselves, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, pause for effect, bitterness towards anyone else in our hearts, might spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Do you have a little bitterness in your heart towards somebody? The Bible is saying, give it up, get rid of it. It could ruin you. And walk holy with me, God says. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Walk with that ever-present thought of God is before me. He's in your car. He's here with you now. He's going to be with you when you get home. He never leaves you. Never forsakes you. He's always there. Practicing the presence of God. Think of it. It's a good thing. By the way, it blows legalism apart. It shatters legalism. If you know that you're living life holding Jesus' hand, it's going to cause you to depart from evil. It's a good thing. Number two in our study, point number two, by the way you walk, verses 18 to 19 is this, they can see by your passion. They can see by your passion. I don't want to be misunderstood regarding passion. I want you to write this down, though. They can see you and I by our passion. I don't mean someone's ability to speak or jump up and down or go crazy passion. I'm talking about what beats your heart, your passion. Translation, what are you living for? People know when they look at us and hear from us and watch us, they know what we're living for. Or might I say, whom we're living for. Amen? And so look at verse 18. As you walk, he says, in the same spirit. He says, did we not walk in the same spirit? All Bible students in the house this morning, circle the word on in your Bible, spirit. Notice it's lowercase s. It's not capital S as Holy Spirit. It's your spirit. I love this. I love this. Why? Because it speaks about the reality of the real you. And I always want to stress, and maybe I do it too much and I bore you with this, but in our culture we put so much on the outward appearance of things. This word right here testifies to the fact that who you are truly for real, or in actuality, is the lowercase s spirit, the eternal you. The eternal you. This is what he's saying. Did we not walk in the same spirit, meaning, are we not all at Corinth together with Titus and our brothers and myself walking with the understanding of eternal destinations that we're believers in Christ? Are we not one? He's stressing. That word walk means this from the original language, to tread all about. It means to walk before all people publicly. It means to walk at large or to walk openly. So listen, did we not walk openly at large in front of everybody in the same spirit? Weren't we on the same team? He builds his case. Don't raise your hand, but are you a Christian today? Listen, we can have differences, but they should be non-essential differences. None of the differences that you and I have should separate our fellowship. I'm talking about differences. If you're a Christian and you think somehow you're justifying your drug habit, and look, you may be a Christian, but the Bible says I shouldn't be fellowshipping with you because I'll get tainted by your sin, but God says don't do that because you need to send them a message that they're messing up their lives. And my goodness, look what the Bible says about those who are involved in sexual immorality, which he'll address in a moment. If somebody's a Christian, the Bible says deal with them in a certain way. Why? To get them out of it. To rescue them. But if you and I have differences, look, I'm blessed in this church. You want to know why? For a lot of reasons. There are people who, they know my position, that I believe that Jesus could come back for the church right now. I didn't know for sure if I'd make it to first service today because Jesus could rapture the church out of here. And yet there are people who disagree with me on that, who attend this church, and we agree to disagree regarding that view. I'm fine with it. Then there's some churches that say, no, I don't allow those people in my church. That's wrong. Well, Pastor, what gives you the confidence? I know what I believe, but I'm not going to get in a fist fight with you if you believe something different regarding this issue. When the rapture happens, I'm going to say to you on the way up, I told you. So, but do you understand what I'm saying? He said, aren't we the same? Aren't we born again and going to heaven? We need to remember that. Can we fellowship with the Baptist? Are you kidding me? It's tragic. Note that Paul is saying, in this grand assumption that he makes, that we're together as one. That's what he's saying to the Corinthians. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the church was born. Watch how they acted. It's there in Acts 2:42 that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine. That's how you stay unified. Always doctrine first. Not by public or political views. Doctrine. What comes next? Fellowship. Circle the word fellowship. That's koinonia. It means to be together as one. It's the same thing as Paul talking about here in verse 18. In breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear, reverential awe, came upon every soul. What was the result? And many wonders and signs were done. Don't you want to go to a church like that? I do. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Listen, they're going to identify us by our walk. And Romans 8:14 says that you'll be able to tell how a person lives if they're led by the Spirit of God. They're the sons of God. That word led means guided, directed. It means to be trimmed. It's an interesting word. Any captains of a boat or any pilots of an airplane in here, you have what's called trim tabs, don't you? You may have a rudder. And once you get up and get that boat going, or after you get that airplane going, you'll do that by your rudder. But then once you are en route, you don't use your rudder much anymore. You use a little tiny trim tab that's on the end of your rudder. And it makes ever slight corrections. And what a beautiful word that is. He says, for those who are receiving slight corrections by the Holy Spirit during the course of their life. These are the sons and daughters of God. I don't know about you, but I could end right here because that excites me. What does that look like? What does that look like? It looks like this. I get up in the morning. I'm shocked at my face in the mirror, but yet I reach for the toothpaste and I brush my teeth. I go make coffee. Whatever I'm doing, I'm living my life in a constant awareness that I belong to Christ. The phone rings or somebody knocks on my door. There's now an issue. What happens? The Holy Spirit trims the tab. He takes control in a more precise way. He's got control of your life, Christian. But he takes even a more direct control, and he just moves it ever so slightly regarding the issues that come up in life. Every day, are you with me? Don't ever lose this picture. I know there are pilots in the room right now. They got that now. They see that. You are up and you're at cruise, but any changes that need to happen right now, it happens so slightly by the Spirit of God. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Are you a Christian? Do you love the Lord? Yes. From here on out, every day, moment by moment, whenever necessary, the Holy Spirit speaks to you and makes the necessary corrections. Someone say amen. I am so grateful because that's where I experience Him. That's where Jack gets to realize, Lord, thank you. And most of the time, I don't realize what's going on until after the situation. And I look back and I just say, God, you're awesome. Because I would have told that person to go jump in the lake. I didn't. You had me say this, and thank you for the trimming, Lord. Are you with me? Oh, it's so good to know that He's at work. And by that work, you are able to say, I am a son or a daughter of God. You know He's at work in your life. It's one of the great confirming powers of God working in you. And it's such a glorious thing. It's such a wonderful truth. The Bible tells us some trimming and more regarding our witness. In Galatians chapter 5, can you turn there just a little bit to the right? I need you to turn there. I need you to mark this down. Pretty soon in America, I have no doubt this will be illegal. This portion of Scripture is going to be illegal soon. I'm not kidding. I've been in countries where you're asked to not speak on this portion of Scripture. I wonder how long it's going to be here, but let's remember we're looking at God's Word. Are you with me? Are you there? Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. As I read this, I want you to keep the rudder and the trim tab in your mind. Before I read this, I want to preface it by asking you, do you know what it's like to be guided by the Holy Spirit? Some of you, I don't mean this. I'm just saying this for argument's sake. Hypothetically. Some of you in this room, are you listening? Are going to literally have the Holy Spirit prove to you in a moment if you are led by the Spirit. Why or how? I'm going to read the Bible in a moment. And you are either going to be embracing your lordship of yourself, and by doing so, denouncing, as it were, the governance of God in your life. Some of you might say, ouch, I'm going to repent and I'm going to make that change. I'm going to get trimmed up here. And some of you are going to say, thank you, God, for being so redeeming. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, capital S. Translation, let the Holy Spirit who is in you direct your steps. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Stop right there. Keep it on the screens. People, listen to me. You and I constantly have the lust of the flesh. Don't look at me angelic. You do. They could, look, what someone else's thing is may not be your thing. It doesn't matter what their thing is and your thing is. You have got it. It's in our fallen nature. It's the old man, the Bible says of us. For some of you, it's sexual temptations. For some of you, yes, you say, well, that's not my thing, but money's my thing. I have to watch out for what? It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, you've got your thing. And if you're sitting here today saying, I really can't think of one, you are the most messed up of all. Because you've got some ginormous idol in your house, and it's carved just like you. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you, he's speaking to believers, do not do the things that you wish or that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Pause. This is awesome. If God, the Holy Spirit, is leading you with rudder and trim tab, you don't have to worry about the law. Are you with me, everybody listening? If a husband says, you should submit to me, I'm the head of the house, chances are the relationship's been a little rocky hitherto. Because by the time that comes up, there's a lot wrong already. You hear what I'm saying? What should it be like? So much love is going on in the home that he never has to say such a thing. In fact, if anything comes close, they both look at one another and say, you know what? We seem to have a little bit of a disagreement on this. We should both submit to the Lord. Because that's what the Bible says. It's all love-based. If the Spirit of God is leading in your life on a continuous basis, there is no law in stone, 10 or otherwise in number, that can better that. Do you understand? That's what God means. When he says, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you, and I'm going to write my law upon your hearts. You can't, listen, what's in stone, though it's holy and perfect and pure from Mount Sinai, is nothing compared to the law of Christ's love written on your heart. Do you know this? And so he goes on to say, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is a weird one, huh? Sorcery? Some of your Bibles say what the word? Witchcraft? Isn't that weird? Listen to this. Sorcery, witchcraft, the translators, they're just a little bit more educated than us. The word is pharmakei. You recognize that word? When you go get your prescription fulfilled, where do you go? The pharmacy. Interesting word. The word means to be mind altered. The word is inseparably connected to mind altering powers open you up to sorcery and witchcraft, thus the name pharmakei. Some would say hallucinogenic type of drugs. Some would say anything that brings you under the influence or takes the influence of God away from you and puts you under its influence. I had a procedure done the other day, and they had to put me out, which I don't, I'm so spoiled, you guys. I've hardly had any problems in my life, and I don't have any problems right now. I'm fine. But the guy goes, okay, well, we're gonna push the needle now, and I'm going, oh, okay. And it was funny because it was quite a humbling. I read about it. It's going to be kind of humbling with people in the room. And I made sure I asked, do any of you go to church? Do any of you go to Calvary Chapel? I asked them. No. I said, first time I ever thought, I was so glad that they didn't go to church. Thank God you don't go to church. Because it was kind of humbling what they were about to do to me. And then all of a sudden the guy goes, okay, I'm going to release this now. And first thing I realize is, hey, that burns. That kind of hurts. And I went, excuse me, but that... What happened? Next thing I knew, I woke up and I was such a happy man. I don't know what kind of a molestation took place in that hospital, but I didn't care. I was under the influence of something. You'll never forget what I just said, will you? But it drives the point home. If you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, listen, we're out of time. We'll have to stop. We'll have to pick up right in the middle of all of this next week. So don't read ahead. Because if you're guilty of any of these things, I want to make sure I really get you next week, okay? How about that? All this because God loves us. He wants to get us ready for heaven and church when you look around the world. It's a pretty amazing thing when channels on news, even MSNBC, are saying, what's happening in the world? That should be shouted. It should be continually shouted from pulpits across America. Christian, if the world is trying to get ready for what's next, how much more should the Christian be ready for what's next? Father, we thank you for your truth and for your word. And Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the risen Son of God, the Messiah, that you would speak to us. If there's anyone in this place, anyone watching or listening right now, they do not know you. We lovingly pray that they would not rest day or night, that perhaps their life would be like a door on its hinges as they lay down in bed. May they toss back and forth until they surrender. May they have no peace yet at all until they say, Jesus, save me. Give me your peace. Forgive me of my sins. Maybe for those who are your children, Lord, but they have wandered off the path, you would be speaking to them today that the hour is late. They need to come back. They need to watch that little root of bitterness, perhaps. Or maybe they're going down a road, a path that they ought not to be going, and you're speaking to them today. May they listen to the trimming of that rudder. And Lord, we pray that we are walking with you, that we are obedient, and that we, Lord, battle daily this walk in this world. But we're ready. Lord, I pray that as a pastor of this church, that you have ordained it to be so for this hour. I pray, Lord God, that we would all stand before you accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ, having put our faith in you and you alone. Lord, go with us today. Baptize us afresh in the power of your Holy Spirit. And may the world, invisible and visible, shudder as we are released from this building. May we all go forth as lights in shining armor. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Church.